for all the things you've done for the Dom family. And so we need to continue to pray for the Doms and for Matt. If I can give you any encouragement at all, it's to listen to the leading of the Spirit and how you interact with them and how much you contact and how much you don't. Just let's just be sensitive. And as much as we prayed this past weekend in a crisis situation, we need to continue to pray just as much now, right? It's just as important now. So I encourage you to do that. So five of us were out at a conference. You can throw the first picture up there. We went to Steinbeck, Manitoba, Isabel Miniker, Pauline Musselman, next one. And the three of us guys, Robin, Antoine, me, and Randall Benbow. So we flew out to Steinbeck. What in the world is in Steinbeck, Manitoba? Not a whole lot, but great. A great olive oil tasting shop. We went to this thing for about an hour, and we tasted all these olive oils and balsamic vinaigrettes and chocolate, and it was wonderful, and we all bought some and brought it home. It was really good, and I made the wrong choice for my family. But I enjoy the flavors that I picked. So we had a great time. It was called the Church Renewal Conference, and I'm connected with a number of pastors across Canada who are praying, and not just praying for, but practically working towards God's renewal in the Church of Canada. So let's see the next picture. So here's our lunch when we arrived in Steinbeck. So they're Mennonite country, but it's Russian Mennonite, so we didn't recognize any of the food. It's very much Russian and Polish and things. And here's what it's like to eat some of that food. You can show the next one there, if it'll load.
All right.
Do it, Robin.
All right.
Do it, Robin.
Oh.
Oh, yes.
All right.
Do it, Robin.
It's off my phone, so it might not play well. If it doesn't go again, I just skip it. So Robin tackles this massive burger like a man, and it was a chili burger. So if you skip a couple slides past that. Randall tried. But here's how much food they gave us out there. If you show the next one, there's a lot of change that happened there. So, man, he really enjoyed that food. So... that's just a silly app on the plane. So you can skip to the next one. So we are in the middle of the second week into our series on prayer. If you haven't heard last week's when Ivan Preston spoke, you need to go online and either watch the video or listen to the MP3. Great story. I asked Ivan to come because of his story. It really impacted my life and how he began to pray. And I listened to the sermon this week. And thanked him for that, called him and thanked him. And so if you haven't, it gives us the foundation for prayer. So last week we were looking at why pray. Why should we bother praying? And this week we look at how do I pray? By later on Sunday, the question of why pray was answered for us. And by Monday night, a number of us, you were gathered here to cry out to God. Here's the reality about prayer. We often think we don't know how to pray, right? We often think we don't know how to pray as we ought or as we need. It's one of the biggest hindrances to prayer. I have so many times, personally, gone to God and cried out and told him just simply, I don't know how to pray. I know I should pray, I want to pray, but I don't know how. There have been times I've given up, walked away, given up hope, stopped praying, and it affects my belief in prayer as well. When you don't think that you're a good prayer or that you pray very well or you don't know how to pray, it affects your faith and it affects how you believe in prayer. And I put a newsletter article, and it's on the web as well, on our website and Facebook, about prayer and horseshoes. And for a lot of people, prayer is kind of like horseshoes. You hope that you can do it the right way. It might take a bit of practice. My shelf in my office, there's one shelf that's filled with books on prayer, and I've read almost all of them. I really enjoy reading about prayer, and I've read lots of stuff, the classics and big people of faith and big people of prayer. But all the while believing I don't really know how to pray. Up front in meetings, I pray. You might be like me. You do well in a crowd. but privately, you don't do so well. Maybe you're the opposite, and you're just more honest than the most of us. And when you're around other people, you pass on praying publicly because you don't think you know how to pray very well. I'm not under the assumption that everyone here at this current moment in time struggles with prayer. And it's something I've grown in over the past year phenomenally. It's probably one of the areas in my life that's grown most. But I wager a guess that the majority of people here have wrestled with that at some point in time, if not currently. How do I pray? How can I go about that? I'm not a good prayer. I don't know how that happens. So many of us are in the same boat. And the question is this, how do I pray? That's really just bottom line. What's the question? But before we answer that, let's look at what prayer is, okay? I'm going to make this very simple. Prayer is the stuff of children. Prayer is the stuff of children. It's a child learning to talk to his or her daddy. That's all prayer is. It's a child learning to talk to his or her daddy. Often the deepest things of our faith, the deepest things of the kingdom, are the most simple. This is one of the greatest deceptions of our time, that we can't pray, that we don't know how to pray, that I'm not good enough to pray, that I'm not spiritual enough to pray. Let me tell you a truth. You don't need to know how to pray to begin to pray. Okay? You don't need to know how to pray to begin to pray. We learn to pray by praying. Okay? You don't need to know how to pray to begin to pray. We learn to pray by praying. There are 12 guys, at least, and a bunch of ladies and a few other men who followed Jesus around. At any given time, we know that at least there were 72 at one point in time who was following Jesus, and he sent those out. Jesus was surrounded by crowd. Now, he chose 12, so let's just focus in on those 12. Those 12 disciples, or called apostles, they grew up Jewish, okay, in a saturated, rich, religious culture. Okay, their whole life and culture and economics, everything revolved around the temple. Now, they were, in Jesus' day, invaded by the Romans, so they had to manage all that. But since childhood, they would have memorized prayers. They had things during their religious ceremonies that they would have done since a young age. These were not men who were not versed in prayer. Yet they come to Jesus and they say, teach us to pray. John the Baptist teaches the people who follow him, his disciples, how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray? Because they saw in Jesus something different. They saw something different. Maybe they looked back into the Old Testament and said, you know, Moses spoke face to face with God. He had that kind of a relationship. I think Jesus does too. Teach us to have that. They saw in him something else. Jesus modeled the life of prayer. He often went alone to pray. And he taught his followers to pray using something simple. They said, teach us to pray. And he was so simple. I want to read you a few paragraphs from a book that changed my life. Freed me to pray. I'll never be the same. I'm not going back. And it was in the most unlikely place. So this will be the weirdest thing that you may ever hear. But thank you, God, for spraining my ankle. All right? So my ankle's still sore. I'm wearing a little socky deal, and I'm going to physiotherapy. It's not that bad. I was chasing someone in Capture the Flag, and I went over on it. End of summer. Lots of fun. Whatever. Next day, it was really, really hurting, and I'm hobbling around. So I phoned in the office. I said, I can't come in. I've got my iPad at home and computer, and I can do some study for an upcoming sermon series on prayer. And let me tell you something a bit about myself. For reading and study, I usually like to consume things when I'm pretty intense that way. And so I really had some things marked and wanted to consume some things. But I tend not to read, okay? I tend not to read from the 60s through the 90s because it's kind of this hokey, weird era of church. And I've got this bias because I want to be postmodern and relevant and cool and nothing cool, right? You hear me, college students, youth, nothing cool happened during that era. And I tend to stay away from that. But I happened upon this book by Jack Hayford, and just the cover turned me off alone. It's called Prayer is Invading the Impossible. And I didn't know I had marked that book. I just did the search in my Bible software for how to pray and some other things. And it came up with this really interesting phrase. And so I just marked that spot, and I started reading before I checked what book it was. And the book is in three parts, and I had devoured the second part before I knew what I was looking at. Let me read you a few paragraphs from that. Probably nothing hinders an attitude of expectancy in prayer more than the supposition that all effective prayer has to take a long time. Inherent in our nature is the conviction that to get anything from God, we have to work hard to earn it. Most of us are at least superficially concerned that it all hangs on God's grace, that we can be forgiven solely by free favor shown through the Lord Jesus Christ. But beyond that beginning, even the sincerest person will be still much inclined to believe that great prayer requires great amounts of time. The stories of powerful men and women who have prayed and shaped lives and nations through hours of intercession and lengthy travail seem to build the case against my being effective in prayer. But Jesus taught a pathway to development in praying that any one of us can walk. It may lead us eventually to experiences like those of the great prayers whose dedication so intimidates us, but their arrival at those heights began with early steps on the flatlands where they learned basic attitudes towards prayer, and no doubt where they cast off many false notions about it as well. Let us begin in the same way. Isn't that what Jesus did? They said, teach us to pray, and if you turn in your Bibles to Luke 11, we're going to look at what Jesus said. It's a flatland. I'd been reading books about these people who were spending 3 and 4 and 5 hours on their knees, and I was getting up in the morning and discouraged, and I'm up late at night and discouraged, and I was aiming for something way out here, which is where God wants us to be great prayers. But I had forgotten that it's a bottom shelf thing. The deepest spiritual things are the childlike things. Unless we become like children in our faith, we can't have the kingdom of God. We can't experience it. And on the screen, I'll be interspersing some of Matthew 6 as well, which is the more traditional Lord's Prayer that we'll be looking at. So if you're looking at your Bible and the screen looks a little different, I've added in some extras in brackets. Luke 11, 1-8. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, so they're watching him pray. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Here's what Jesus said. This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day the food we need and forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But he wasn't done. It's really important. He wasn't done his lesson on prayer. Then teaching them more, you notice what Luke says? He's teaching them more. He used this story. This story was one of my first Bible college papers that I can remember going through it. And I totally had the wrong point of view. So just listen to what he says. Then Jesus, teaching them more about prayer, used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me, the door is locked for the night, and my family and I are in bed, I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for his friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he'll get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. This is a teaching prayer. So let's back up and we'll look at what's traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer. And if you're a contemporary, relevant reader now, it's called the Disciples' Prayer. Doesn't matter what it's called. Who cares? Jesus is just teaching us about prayer. There's a rhythm to it. There's an order to it, but, okay, listen very carefully. Order and method come secondary to purpose. Okay? Order and method come secondary to purpose. This isn't a formula. It's a simple lesson. Prayer. Prayer is spiritual, and spiritual things are breath, breathing in and out. Mechanical, memorized, rote prayer is like a ventilator. Okay, it does the actions, but it's lifeless. It's not meant to be mechanical. Jesus was teaching us something simple. So let's look at some of the elements of Jesus' prayer in more detail so we can understand Jesus' lesson a little bit better. Father, may your name be kept holy. Worship. He starts with worship. Prayer starts with our eyes on God in thankfulness. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Spirit. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Spirit. And it begins with worship and thankfulness. Thankfulness for what he's done. Thankfulness for who he is. Thankfulness for what's going on around us. And it's intimate worship because he begins it with a Hebrew word, Abba, and it's the term for daddy. He just deconstructs everything they'd learned from anything they'd memorized and said, you come to an intimate father. Now, for some of us, we've got father wounds, right? Right? When you hear the name father, you're not thinking good things. But somewhere in your journey, you need to wrestle and rest in the fact that he's a good and perfect father, and he wants intimate relationship. This is not the language of me down here and you up there. It is the language of close, intimate family. We worship even his name. Even his name is holy. So we come and worship. Secondly, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom. We come with a kingdom mindset. Not about me. We invite him to work in me and through me and in my circumstances in the same way he would if he didn't allow me to have some free will and the rest of us to have free will. So in heaven, we don't mess it all up. Right? So we ask, God, may your will be done as if I couldn't disobey you. May your will be done in the world around me as if you didn't grant us the choice to disobey you. And so we're inviting his kingdom. May it spread where I never planned it to. May I see you do great things. So let me ask you this. Do you approach God for what he can do in you? Or do you simply go for what you can get for him? Because this prayer starts off with worship and the kingdom mindset. But we do get to needs. Give us each day the food we need. He starts praying for the small things. This is what we traditionally know as prayer. We lay our requests before God about ourselves and our family and our world. Nothing is too small. Nothing is too great. And he invites us to come to him. He knows what we need, and he's just waiting for us to ask. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Relationship is important in prayer. Relationship with God, relationship with each other. We approach a father who has forgiven us already. We're not separated from God. So why would we say, forgive us our sins, if we're not separated by them as Christians? Well, because if we are holding on to sin, which is already dealt with on the cross, it's this conundrum, then we know that we're not going to listen. We got our ears shut up. We're not going to be able to follow and obey because we are choosing to walk another way. Now, God's right there with us. He does not leave us. He says that in his word, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He separated himself from his son so he would never have to be separated from us. But the attitude in prayer is relationship. God, I know you're my daddy. You're my Abba. If there's something in me that I'm hanging on to, I'm not living in agreement with you, I'm not repenting of, would you show that to me? Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me of that? And in the same way that I've experienced your forgiveness, may I forgive others. And in the same way that I'm learning to forgive others, may I experience your forgiveness. Your experience of freedom and forgiveness is intimately tied to your relationship to others. What you do out here, what you do here, matters with what you do here. God is saying, look, you can't be a jerk and a bonehead all out here with all these other people and then come to me and think it's all good, right? There is a correlation between your prayers, your relationship with me, and your relationship with others, because I want to affect your heart, and that will affect your relationships. So there's this correlation between our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And don't let us yield to temptation. Freedom. Freedom. We can't be victorious on our own. We need God's strength and we need his leading. He doesn't lead us into temptation. James says that. God never tempts. And he can keep us from temptation. We need his strength. He can make us victorious when we face it. But we've got to be aware that, you know, there's temptation coming. We're in a spiritual battle. It will happen. So when we go to God, admit our weakness. Admit that you can't do it on your own. And ask for strength. That's a great prayer. It's not just, God, strengthen me when the temptation comes, and it will. It's, God, you know what? It'd be way better if you just dealt with Satan beforehand. Now, he doesn't always do that. But that leads to the most important posture. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Surrender. Surrender. All prayer concludes by placing everything in God's hands. We wrestle through things, but we leave it there. There are things for us to do. Remember what prayer is, okay? a lot of people in a lot of churches pray a lot and do nothing, right? They do nothing. There's a lot of churches who do lots but pray nothing. We need to be a people of both. We pray a lot. We leave the results in God's hands, but they're things for us to do along the way. God can do whatever he wants, right? So why doesn't he? Because he chooses to work in and through us first and foremost. Sometimes he does stuff outside his people and outside what would be the norm, but he chooses first and foremost to work in and through us. His concern is our relationship. His concern is our life. Very little happens in our world, and very little happens in your prayer life until you surrender. Prayer is about surrender and submission to his kingdom, his power, living for his glory. When you spend time alone with God, it changes your posture in life. Changes your posture in life. All right? And it ends with the Hebrew word what? Amen. It just simply means, let it be so, God. It's not a verbal cue for others to be done. Right? Amen. You can go next, right? All right. It means, let it be so. And when you say, in Jesus' name, amen. Let it be so in Jesus' name. He begins with a Hebrew word. He ends with a Hebrew word. Here's what Jesus is trying to teach. You don't have to be spiritual to pray. You simply need to be surrendered. Surrendered people are spiritual people, okay? You don't have to be spiritual to pray. You just simply need to be surrendered, because when you're surrendered, guess what happens? He makes you spiritual. He does the work for you. It's all in how we come. It's our posture. That's fine and well if we want to end with the Lord's Prayer and we can walk away and we can say, well, I've learned something. There's books and books and books and books and books and books on taking apart the Lord's Prayer in a method, in an order of how to pray. And the method and the order come secondary to the posture. But if Jesus continued his teaching, then I think we need to continue our looking, our searching, our learning. There's one more aspect to prayer that's more important than all of those combined. I think all that is good. But I think there's one thing that Jesus taught that trumps all of that, or at least lays the foundation for what he just taught. Verse 5, then teaching them more about prayer, use this story. Suppose one of you went to a friend's house at midnight, and he goes on. You can read it on the screen. A lot of people get hung up on the wording here, okay? Get hung up on the wrong part of this illustration, making God out to be a grumpy person in bed that we have to bother, focusing on the persistence. Have you ever heard that? I've heard lots of stuff. Persist in prayer. Persist, persist, persist. Do you know that the word persist is possibly the worst English translation for that Greek word ever? And now, early English translations nailed it. Then we grew as a society and our language changed. And I'm not blaming the scholars. They don't have much to work with in modern English language. It's in verse 8. And in this version, it's translated shameless persistence. A few other English translations say it this way: shameless audacity, impudence. The King James says importunity. Who has ever heard that word before? Importunity? Anybody? Some of you got that? Okay. That's the word. That's the stuff right there. That's what we need to nail. That's what we need to understand. But we won't get it. So let me break it down in Greek really quickly. It's a word called an idea, okay? And it's two parts. It's an, which it's just like our English language. Un or in. So they add this an in front of it. An idea, which means modest. Modest. This word is only used once. That's it. To mean this. That's it. In all the New Testament. Once to mean this. That's why it's so hard to translate. Immodest. Okay, if you're up at Mishwa, you know modest, because modest is hottest. And that's what they say, right? About the bathing suit. So be thinking immodest in how we approach things. If you're immodest, you don't care what people think. You don't care. You throw off all your normal norms. And let me break down what this means for us. Shameless immodesty means we're not concerned with our own dignity. That's prayer. The biggest hindrance to prayer is not God and his perceived lack of answer or reluctance to. He was staying up in bed and he wants to sleep. He doesn't want to give you these three loaves. Go home, bug someone else. That is not. Does that sound like God to you? Does that sound like God to you? Okay, we're going to try this a third time. Does that sound like God to you? No. Heavens, no. That is not God. Daddy, your name's holy. Give me my bread and my needs for your glory, for your honor. And he continues with this story. The point of the story cannot be that God doesn't want to answer us. In fact, Hebrews 4 says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. The central lesson in teaching the disciples about prayer is shameless boldness. When you have an emergency, when you're desperate, when you're in need, you throw off all norms, okay? So your husband slumps down in the seat beside you during service, you're not going to wait till the close. You don't want to bug anyone, you know, their pastor's preaching or something's going on. You're up on your feet, call 911! That scared some of you. My husband's in trouble. Your kid's in trouble. Something's happened. You throw off. When there's an emergency, when you're desperate, you throw away all the social norms. You become shamelessly immodest. You don't care. Look, you got a house fire inside. You're booking it out in whatever you're wearing, right? Doesn't matter. You're immodest because you're desperate, because you know that there's this boldness. And God says, I want you to do that when you come to me in prayer. The biggest hindrance to prayer isn't that God doesn't want to answer. It's that we don't have the guts to ask. And when we do ask, sometimes it's selfish, or it's, I want to ask in such a way that if I just word it right, this will sound familiar to some of you. If I just word it right, maybe if I say it just spiritual enough, God will answer, because he'll know that I mean it this time, right? God's saying, I know your heart anyway. I know everything in you. I know the thoughts you don't know you think. Make sense? I know the feelings you don't know you feel. I know the background that you've repressed. I know all of these things about you, and I'm telling you, come and ask. Never be afraid to ask anything. Now, there's lots of things we ask of God that he will not answer, but that's part of the journey. Part of prayer as you get to know God, as you become more spiritually mature, is that your will gets in line with his will, and suddenly you pray things that are more spiritual, things that God will more likely answer yes to. But time and time again, when Jesus talks about prayer, he says, bring me your desires, that word, your will. Ask for what you will in my name, and I'll answer it. It's our desires, it's our will. And as we spend time with God, this is the only way you'll be transformed to be Christ-like. This is it. This is it. Time alone with God. Not church, okay? Not seminars, not books, not small groups, not anything good you can do. Those supplement your time alone with God. And God says, throw off caution, forget about anything, how you think you should approach me, and just come as you are, shameless in modesty. Because when you do that, if you come in a wrong heart or wrong attitude, asking selfish things, he will change that over time. The best illustration for prayer is this. It's a child who just has to talk to their daddy. And no matter what he's doing, working, talking to someone else, busy with something, comes and pulls on the shirt and says, Daddy, 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 I got to tell you this. I got to tell you this. And it's not an uninvolved dad. It's not an angry dad who's going, a bit later, you know, Daddy has to finish the ball game or whatever. It's a daddy who's right there. He's waiting. He can't wait. Now, he's doing other stuff, but he's just waiting. He's got his eyes back here on us. Just wait. He's waiting for us to ask. And we don't ask. He's waiting for us to seek, and we don't seek. He's waiting for us to knock, and we don't knock. He's waiting up in his bedroom with three loaves of bread, ready to throw them out the window. Because that's craziness. Who goes to their neighbors at midnight and asks for bread? He loves to give good gifts. He loves to give good gifts. In fact, later he talks about what a good father is. When's the last time you prayed like that? For many of us, it was last Monday. Throw off caution, cancel what you had and met here. We can all pray like that all the time. Ask, keep asking, don't stop, go boldly as much as you want. Interrupt God who's waiting for interruptions, right? Interrupt God who's waiting for interruptions. How do I pray? Back to the main question. How do I pray? Go to God and ask with shameless boldness. Now, he did give a method, right? He said, here's some of the things you should incorporate in your prayer life. But more than anything, I want you to come to me. go to your daddy with a heart of worship, asking for his kingdom to come in your life and your world, bringing your needs to a good father with a concern that your relationship with him and others be the best it can be, that you might walk in freedom and surrender by his power and for his glory. May that happen in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus is saying. We are called to be a church of prayer, but it takes a people who are willing to be simple and childlike to pray. Are you ready for change? This is how it happens. We need to pray to be prayers. How do you learn to pray? You just pray. Are you good enough to pray? Absolutely. If you've got some hindrances or sin things in your life, and we're going to talk about some hindrances in a future Sunday, God deals with those. Address. That's why he wants you to come. He just says, come. He'll sort out the rest. We can preach about it. We can plan prayer gatherings. I hope you'll all consider coming next Sunday night. We can send out prayer bulletins and prayer notices and connect our small groups and get the infrastructure of prayer better. We can, you know, have things on Facebook and email and all of these things. We can give you a little bit of a prayer notice every week. You can give me your mobile number and I can send out mass texts about, you know, remember to pray today. We can do all those things. But those won't teach us to pray. You learn to pray by praying. And one of the things I do to learn to pray is I read the prayers in the Bible. Is it wrong to recite them? No, I make them my own and I learn from them. That's what Jesus was saying. I don't want you just to, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's giving us a bit of a method. If you're teaching kids to do something, what do? Repetition, 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 and it becomes yours. When you learn to play music, what do? You copy. First you copy, and then you make it your own. But you come, simple and childlike. John Wesley said this, and I think that I've impressed and shared this last week. God will do nothing on earth except in answer to believing prayer. Shamelessly, boldly, go to your Father. If you're feeling guilty today, you're listening to the wrong voice. It's the wrong voice. This is not a guilt. You ought to pray. We all ought to pray. You know, going to church and prayer and reading our Bible, I've heard referred to like going to a gym, right? Even if you have a membership, you know you should go, but there's just some days you don't want to go and it's really hard and it's discipline. That's not this sermon, okay? This is an invitation. This is an invitation to go home, get by yourself and learn to pray. To go home, get with your family and learn to pray. To come to your home, your church family here and learn to pray so that we can be great prayers. And Jesus doesn't say you need 3 hours a day, you need to be super spiritual. He says, pray like this. Simple. That is a short prayer. In fact, the other prayer of Jesus that we find in John 17, it's pretty short. We don't know what else he prayed for. But anything we have recorded from Jesus, it's not that the goal is short prayer. You're like, woohoo! I don't have to go deep anymore. 3 minutes, done. That's not the goal. But his invitation is you can start with 3 minutes. And he is pleased with you to do that. If you're not spending time with God, you're the one missing out, not him. He's waiting. It's time we get spiritual by how? It's time we get spiritual by being surrendered. It's time we go deep by being childlike. It's time we pray, really pray, and see God do what we could never imagine. Do you believe that? Are you going to do that? Yeah. Yeah, we are. And I am. And so I simply invite you on this journey, okay, with me. I don't stand up here as super spiritual, but I have a heart for God, and I deepen my walk all the time. And over the past year or so, God's been doing some really deep things. I've thrown off all the stuff I think I should be, thrown off all this disguise of being super spiritual guy, and just come to him on my own and said, I don't know how to pray. Would you teach me? I don't know how to listen. Would you open my ears? I don't know how to see your way. Would you open my eyes? I don't know how to understand your word the way I ought to. Would you make it clear? I don't know how to live like I should. Would you give me my steps? And you can only do that when you spend time with God. We be spiritual by being surrendered. We go deep by being childlike. And our posture in prayer is shameless boldness. I believe we can all do that. Why don't we stand? And I'm just going to give you a few moments just on your own. We don't need music or anything like that. We'll just be quiet, and I'll just close in prayer. This may be a time where you want to think of where and when you're going to go and spend time with God. This may be just a calling out, but this is your time to do what you need from what the Holy Spirit has told you. Jesus, thank you that you made things so simple that any child can understand, that all of us can get in a place with you and just start talking and start listening. I ask, God, that we would become a people of prayer to fully do the things that you have called us to do. Thanks that you've given us programs and things that we're doing. But Father, we know that they're not reaching their fullness because we're not praying. Father, I pray for the discouraged person this morning who feels far from you. May they come to you and you cinch that gap up in their heart and in their reality. Pray for the person who's overwhelmed, doesn't want one more thing on their plate, and this is just overwhelming. May they feel free for the first time as they read your word, as they speak to you, as they listen. May the person here who's saying, I've never heard God ever, hear you for the first time. We need you. We love you. You're awesome. You teach us stuff in such a simple way, and we're just so prone to mess it all up, make it too complex. Deepen us and grow us. May we come to you boldly, God. And Father, we pray again for the Dom family. May you give them what they need in every circumstance. Bless us as we go as your servants, as your ambassadors, as your missionaries back into our world. And may we go with a heart of prayer, connected to you, knowing the exact steps you want us to take. I ask these things in Jesus' powerful name. Thanks, Daddy. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. Lord bless you as you go.